As we've been going through Make Room, I know for many people, whether you're watching online or those people who've been with us physically, it has been a deep, heavy, and for some, very helpful series to reflect, reconsider, and also hopefully engage deeper your relationship with Jesus. I hope as a result of all those things that there's a sense of being empowered with tools to be able to live the kind of life that's not just spiritually mature, but emotionally mature, because these two go hand in hand together. Now, we are officially finished with the series, and in our in-person gatherings this week, we're actually having a Stories Sunday, where we are sharing testimonies, taking communion together, also having baptisms as well during the service, and some Krispy Kreme as well after the service. So it's going to be great. But I thought that for our online listeners, to give you one of our Every Nation Bryanston classics. This sermon was actually preached last year on the life of Elijah. It was one of the most watched and most impactful sermons we did last year. And as a way of kind of giving you a bonus episode for our Make Room, we thought it will be great for those who are watching online to either rewatch this Every Nation Bryanston classic, or for those of you who've never watched it, to watch it again. You will recognize a lot of the things that are being said because they probably came up throughout this series of Make Room. But yet again, this is another opportunity before we go into the next series for you to dig deeper in your relationship with God through the emotions of your life. Now, I hope you enjoyed the sermon, and I really think it will be helpful and impactful to you. Now, I want to let you know, next week, we are starting a brand new series called Like the Wind. This is going to be focused on the Holy Spirit. Be with us, follow us on Facebook, on YouTube, be engaged. We are trusting God that this series is going to be impactful. So be in prayer and also be trusting God for yourself to encounter the Spirit anew and afresh as we go through this series for the next couple of weeks. Last announcement is that on the 10th of September, we have an awesome men's hike. This men's hike is going to be happening in the morning, and we want to invite you, if you are interested to be part of our men's hike, please click on the link tree link below, which will give you all kinds of information on Every Nation Bryanston. We would love to see the men together on that men's hike. It's going to be an amazing, amazing time. With that being said, get your Bibles out, get your journals out, get a pen, maybe even a coffee, and let's get to work. A number of years ago, when my wife and I were living in South Korea, we were there with our daughter Ovayo. We decided to get her The Lion King. Man, you just can't go wrong. And so we were actually getting it for her so that she might have something to watch for about an hour and 20 minutes that would allow us for an hour and 20 minutes to just read, sleep, do whatever else we wanted to do, and just let it do her own thing. Now, that's probably not good parenting. Read a parenting book. It will help you. But here's a problem. Right? Here she is. She's watching Nansi Ngonyama Bakiti Babo. And about 25 minutes into it, she comes into our room and she's crying. We forgot that 25 minutes into the movie, spoiler alert, Mufasa dies. Now, let's be honest. The way Mufasa dies is traumatic. Like, it's not cool. Like, it's just too much. And for a little kid like her to see that and go through it, she was out of her mind, just freaking out, just, oh my word, crying. So we did what any good parent would do. We went and we fast forwarded the bad part so that she might get to the good part. Next week, she was so keen to watch the same movie again, The Lion King, because who wouldn't? This is Nansi Ngonyama Bakiti Bababo. I mean, who doesn't want to watch that? So she watches it again. This time when the bad scene comes, she just closed her eyes. Until the good scenes came. And then the following week when she watched again, she now knew how to fast forward the thing for herself. Now, here's the thing. You and I know that life doesn't work like this. We know that. We know that we cannot wish away, nor can we fast track the bad parts of our lives.
We just can't. Also, we know that God is not in the habit of fast forwarding the parts in our story that we don't like. Now, as much as we all know that to be true, and we understand that reality, can I mention one more thing? That the same is true for our emotions. The same is true for our feelings. We cannot fast forward and fast track our emotions to leave the bad ones and run towards the good. And I think there are some consequences to that. There's some consequences when we choose to not feel deeply. And we rush to escape the pain of feeling the pain. You see, to feel deeply is painful. Because to feel shame is to really feel shame. To feel loss is to really feel loss. And who wants to do that? We don't have the time nor the energy to do that. Right now, straight after this video, you probably have work to do, things to do, you know, kids to help, friends to take care of, all these things that you need to do. You don't have the time to feel deeply. Where are you going to find the time? And when you eventually find the time, do you have the energy? Do you know how tough it is that the energy that it takes to feel deeply? We don't have the time. We don't have the energy, but it is so necessary because here is the problem. You see, when we feel in a shallow manner, we carry all these shallow feelings that haven't been fully processed, and what they produce in us as we continue to bypass the necessity of feeling deeply, what ultimately begins to happen is a slow or rather low-grade fatigue in our lives. And my friends, there is nothing more vulnerable than a tired Christian. Nothing. And the reason why we would rather prefer shallow emotions over deep emotions is that we feel we can control shallow emotions. We can handle them, right, whilst we are still busy. But to feel deeply, to actually feel all the way down to the reality of where we are and where we are with God, to feel deeply almost feels like we are out of control. Now, as I said, today is not going to be a sermon. Today is not going to be a thorough teaching. Can I be your pastor today? Can I just walk with you today, if I may? Or can we kind of sit around the fire and have a conversation, particularly today? Because here's what I'm seeing. Here's what is kind of concerning me is this. Is that I am hearing and I'm feeling a lot of bypassing, right? And what I mean by that is when we are going through emotional things, sometimes we bypass them with certain excuses. One is spiritual bypass, right? You know, we over-spiritualize everything so that we don't have to feel. Another one is intellectual bypassing. Well, we try to make sense of things, and once we've made sense of them, we think that understanding the situation means that our emotions will catch up to our understanding, or our emotions don't need for us to work at it because now we've somehow understood why this happened the way that it did. Or we blame shift bypass, right? So we blame other people and we direct our anger towards them so that we might feel the shallow emotion of anger and avoid the deep emotion of shame and disappointment. Maybe we do responsibility bypassing. I've got things to do. I've got places to go. I don't have time or energy to do this right now. What I'm seeing is that this kind of bypassing, it's leading to a leaking of emotions, right? And again, nothing bad has happened. But man, as I'm speaking to people, as I'm realizing all that's happening around people's lives, here's what I'm realizing is that some people think that they're being attacked by the enemy, but what's happening is that they're overwhelmed with emotions and they just don't know what to do with the emotions that they are carrying. They are overwhelmed by how much they feel. But because they don't know how to feel the emotions all the way until they meet God, the best thing to do is to try and control, because stuff needs to get done. No, the issue is not what she said or what he didn't do. The issue is you're grieving that you've lost a child. No. The issue is not that your boss is terrible. The issue is that you're burnt out. Like, you've been taking care of your family, you've been taking care of extended family, and the weight, the emotional weight in your soul, it just feels too much and you're tired. No, it's not because she said no or he said no. It's because most likely there is a deep sense of shame that you are struggling to feel. Now, it's very important for me here to mention these two things that are very important. Please, if you're going to take anything down, take this down. These two things are extremely important for us having a life that has emotional health, right? Emotions are not bad. Emotions are not everything. Please hear me. Emotions are not bad. Emotions are not everything. When we live like emotions are bad, we suppress the emotions. We don't allow ourselves to feel the emotions. Therefore, we end up not knowing where these emotions are taking us to so that we might encounter God. When we think that emotions are everything, we end up being controlled by emotions. Right? And the problem with being controlled by emotions, you end up not knowing why you are feeling what you're feeling in the first place. And when you know why, it opens a pathway so that you might get to the place of reality of going, this is why I'm feeling this, and this is where God wants to meet me in reality. Now, let me get heady just for a bit, and then we're going to get a little bit mushy as we go into the text. So there are three reasons why I believe we primarily as Christians struggle with emotional health. Here's the first one. Another good one to write down. One, we have created a culture that has an idea that spiritual life, spiritual maturity is separated from emotional health. This is a terrible idea. It's a terrible idea. And it's terrible because what it's created is created people who feel like, man, the more I do things for God, the more I'm spiritual. Even if you're thinking, oh, I don't even follow Jesus. I just follow whatever religion I want to follow. So I'm just going to be overtly spiritual. I'm going to do all these spiritual practices. Those of you who follow Jesus are going, man, I'm going to do all the right things. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm doing all those things. And because I'm doing all those things equals I'm emotionally healthy. This is not true. This is not true. This is why we have religious people who are rude and spiritual people who are filled with hatred. Why? It's because we've separated the spiritual maturity from emotional health. And to quote Pete Scazzaro, here's what we need to understand, is that you cannot be spiritually mature while still remaining emotionally immature. These two go together. In fact, look at the life of Jesus. The disciples look at Jesus and they say to him, Jesus, would you please teach us how to pray? Because somehow we figured out, but man, when we look at your life, there must be something you're doing in prayer that's impacting the way you're living. But whenever we speak about the way Jesus lived, we only speak about two things: his words and his actions. What about his emotions? Close to 60 times in the Bible, in the Gospels rather, it speaks about Jesus' emotions, how he had compassion, how he wept. Not Instagram, Facebook, selfie kind of weeping. No, bawling weeping. Like, Yo, mama, like bawling kind of weeping. And he knew he was going to resurrect Lazarus, but yet he wept because his friends were grieving. His friends were in pain. We see Jesus being angry, yet not sinning. We see Jesus being joyful and being at peace. All these emotions spoken of in the gospel, how can we separate that from his life before the Father? Another problem that impacts us as it pertains to emotional health, specifically as Christians, is bad doctrine around emotions. A number of years ago, a number of churches from Anglican, Reformed, Presbyterian, and you even find this in the Westminster Confession, there's a part there that speaks about God being without passions, which literally means God is without emotions. And what they were trying to do, they were trying to protect the unchanging nature of God, because they felt that if God had passions, if God had emotions, he would be susceptible to being manipulated by the relationship he would have with men. So in order to protect that doctrine, they claimed that God is without emotions. This, my friends, is bad theology. This, my friends, is not true. God is filled with emotions all over the text. And the problem that this created is that people began to go, well, if God is without emotions, then godliness is without emotions. And people lived without paying attention to their feelings, lived without paying attention to their soul, and assumed that that was being spiritual, because this is what God was like. Guys, this is not true. It's not true. The last thing I want to say here that is a problem in our world as it pertains to emotional health is this. We live in a noisy world and we haven't created habits of rest to get out of the craziness of the world so that we might go back in it with not just clear minds, focused actions, but with emotions that are healthy. Let me tell you why this is important. Many times when we speak about emotions from two vantage points. How my emotions are towards you and how my emotions are towards myself. But what the Bible actually teaches us is that emotions are beyond just horizontal. They are vertical as well. And so we have to marry both the vertical and the horizontal in dealing with emotions, because how I am towards you, how I feel towards you also speaks something about myself, how I feel about myself and how I feel about God, or how I think God feels about me. How I feel about myself speaks about how I think God feels about me, or even what I feel about God. The vertical and the horizontal is what the Bible encourages us to do. Now, with that being said, before we get into the word, I want to remind you of these two things. Emotions are not bad, and emotions are not everything. As you hold those things in tension, it will help you to grapple with the bad days, grapple with the tough emotions, so that you might walk in them in a way that leads you to reality, so that you might meet the presence, the truth, the word of God. Have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to read a few verses at a time, and I'm going to pause and I'm going to talk through these verses. Watch, please, the following. Watch how Elijah, in his moment of emotional pain, agony, watch how he walks even so slowly towards God. But I also want you to watch in this moment how God walks towards Elijah. Let me pray and then we'll read the first few verses. Father, in these next few moments together, I'm trusting you to speak to us personally. Lord, there's so much that's happening around us. Teach us how to feel. Teach us how to feel in a way, Lord Jesus, that brings us not only closer to you, but closer to each other, and gives us a clearer image of ourselves, a healthier image, perspective of ourselves. Jesus' name, amen. As we come into 1 Kings chapter 19, here's the backdrop. A guy by the name of Elijah, hardcore like hectic kind of guy. This oak is known for his prayer life. So much so, literally a chapter before this, he was facing 450 other prophets who were literally coming against him. And they had a showdown. It's like me going to some random prophets out there, right, who don't follow Jesus. And I'm like, yo, let's go to whatever, to Soweto Stadium. And let's bring some wood. You call your God, I'll call my God. Whoever brings fire down, their God is the most powerful God. Their God is the one who exists. This is what happened a chapter before. This man, Elijah, calls fire down. The fire literally annihilates, consumes everything. Some chapters before this, he caused drought to happen in the nation. Just by praying, right? Just by praying. Do you know the economic impact of a nation without water? He should pray for us to get more electricity, but I don't want to go into that. That's also just, this is a bit personal. I need to feel that. Elijah not only prays for the whole nation to be in drought, he then prays for rain to come, and rain comes. This is who we're talking about now. He's just come out of great moments, great victories, doing great things for God, right? The your typical quintessential man of God kind of guy, humble, yet filled with faith in God. Stuff is happening left, right, and center. And now, verse 1 Kings 19 says this, Ahab, who was a king of the time, married to a lady called Jezebel. Here's what it says. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. What's she saying? Jezi is saying, listen, I'm going to kill you. By this time tomorrow, you will be dead. And here's how Elijah responds. Then Elijah was afraid. And he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servants there. Watch me. There is a place in God where even when we do all the great things, all the good things, everything seems to be working, that we encounter such opposition that it not just frightens us, but it makes us run. That what's happening right now to Elijah is that he was in so much faith that the nation of Israel would turn to God. And he was not expecting that what would happen right now is that his life would be in risk. And so Elijah, completely blown away, completely devastated, completely disappointed, is filled with fear and he begins to run. Here's what I want to say here real quick. Sometimes what tends to happen is that we have an initial emotion. The initial emotion that Elijah is feeling is fear. He is reacting and responding to the situation that is in front of him. And so he is afraid. It's important to listen to the initial emotion to find out the essential emotion. Please hear me. It's very important for us to listen to the initial emotion so that we might know what the essential emotion is. And we're going to get to Elijah's essential emotion a few verses from now. But here's what I want you to see. When I was still dating my wife, very early on, it was always our best foot forward. Always our best foot forward, right? And I was really broke during that time. So what I would do when we would meet, I would take her to Mug and Bean, right? And I would take her to Mug and Bean and I would order for her before she came. Right, I would order her a Mug and Bean on the go, which at the time was 22 Rand. Then I remembered what my mom used to say to me, which is, if you drink too much Coke, you will be full. So I constantly would order her Coke every time. because she was trying to have a best foot forward towards me, she never asked me what was going on. She was never like, yo, why are you getting me so much coke? We only spoke about it later, right? I was broke and I was trying to put my best foot forward. Sometimes the initial emotion is just the first foot, and you need to take a step back to find the essential emotion. You see, because after a while, when my wife and I really got to know each other, I was like, yo, there's no money for this mug and bean right now. You and I are going to go down to the corner shop and we're going to buy a cabana. I don't know if you guys know cabana. You know, it was just one upgrade from Oros, you know, cabana, and we're just going to drink cabana. You know what I mean? Why? Because after a while, moving from your best foot and actually getting to know someone, you could show them your real side, you know, your real foot. So here's what's happening to Elijah. He's getting hit by the initial emotion, but he cannot stay here if he wants to feel deeply. Here's what Allender and Longman say in a book I would love to recommend, The Cry of the Soul. Here's what they say. We can, however, view our emotions from the perspective of whether they lead us to engagement with God or move us away from greater dependence on God. We can listen to what they tell us about our struggles. Emotions are like messengers from the front lines of the battle zone. Our tendency is to kill the messenger. But if we listen carefully, we will learn how to fight the war successfully. This is what's about to happen to Elijah. This is a terrible time, but the initial emotion is not where he's going to stay. He's going to feel deeply. Verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under the broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." Elijah is suicidal right now. He's gone under the broom tree and he's saying, "Lord, just take my life. I'm in agony. I can't take it anymore." Do you understand already that the scripture is trying to show us there's something more happening here than him just being afraid that he might be killed? Because if he's just afraid that he might be killed, why doesn't he just let them kill him? Why is he asking God to kill him? Think about it, right? If what he's really afraid of is dying, then why is he asking God to kill him? Why does he want to die in the hands of God? What's happening? Verse 5. And he lay down and slept under the broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his hand a cake baked of hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and he ate and he drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. I want you to see the movement of God towards Elijah. God shows up to Elijah by sending an angel. And when the angel gets to Elijah, he doesn't tell him it's going to be all right. He doesn't instruct him to not be afraid. He doesn't give him instructions. We have no other words that the angel says except for "arise and eat." But the only thing that the angel does is that he makes him food and he brings him water. And we know the second day he continues and he tells him again to arise and eat. And he tells him that the journey is long and he needs to eat. Because the only thing that Elijah can find the strength to do is just sleep. Have you ever had that feeling where you are just so tired? You're so tired. You can't feel. Only thing you can do, you just sleep. You wake up, you eat, you drink, you sleep, you wake up, you eat. This is what's happening to Elijah. The emotion is too much for him to bear. And the angel of the Lord comes and he makes him food. That's it. Jesus cares for us. God cares for us. He moves towards us. That's why the Bible said, man, Jesus is close. God is close to the brokenhearted. He moves towards us. He's not trying to condemn us. He's not trying to tell us that we are feeling badly. No, no, no. He's coming to make us a meal so that we might have strength for the journey. And the first thing we see from God is that his movement is that God comes and he serves him. So important. Please write this down on your in your Bible. God comes and he serves him. Eventually, after he's eaten, he's gathered up enough strength that now he starts walking 40 days and 40 nights. Where to? To Mount Horeb. This is the same mountain that Moses was in. Mount Horeb is basically Mount Sinai, where Moses in the book of Exodus received the laws. Right? He received the 10 words is the right word. He received the 10 words, which we call the 10 commandments. This is a significant mountain for him to go to. And for 40 days, 40 nights, we don't hear anything from God. But we know that this man walks slowly to the mountain. Verse 9. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. The word cave there is the same word as cleft, you know, like the cleft of a rock. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, right? And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? This is so important, right? God comes to Elijah, not with answers, with questions. See, initially, God shows up through the angel. And what does he do? He takes care of Elijah's basic needs. There's food, there's touch. Now, this time, God comes and he's going to engage his emotions by asking him a question. Elijah, what are you doing here? You and I know, God knows what's happening. He's not like, wait, how did you get here? What are you doing? You surprised me. No, no, no. He knows exactly why Elijah's here, but he's asking the question for Elijah's sake. Doesn't this make you remember Genesis chapter 3? Do you understand that the phrasing here of these words is actually meant to remind us of Genesis chapter 3? Right? That on a high place in which the Garden of Eden was, it was on a high place with beautiful trees around. Here, Elijah is also in a high place, the Mount of Horeb, the Mount of Sinai. This time, God comes to him in his emotional distress and he asks him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Whilst in the Garden of Eden, God walked towards Adam and Eve after they had sinned and he asked them, where are you? Do you see what God is doing? Historians and theologians say that the question in Genesis chapter 3 is that God is inviting confession. He's inviting Adam and Eve to, through their words, to confess their state so that he might heal them, reconcile with them, so that he might relate with them and bring them in. But instead, Adam and Eve choose to bypass and they blame each other. They blame the serpent and they miss the moment. But watch what Elijah does when he's given a moment to confess, name it. Name your emotion. Don't just let it linger. Name it. This is what's happening. And so verse 10, here's what he says. I have been very jealous for the Lord. In other words, I've been grinding out here for you, Lord. I've been on fire. Man, I'm doing things. I'm doing all the right things. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Friends, here is where we find the essential emotion. You see, the initial emotion was that Elijah was afraid. But what we realize is that deep down, as he is naming it, as he is speaking it, the essential emotion, the I'm going to allow myself to feel deeply that which I'm going through. Here's what he found. That Elijah was lonely. Elijah felt vulnerable. Elijah felt completely alone. Now, later on, we are going to find out that actually he's not alone. There are thousands of other prophets. But what's happening in Elijah's life right now is that his essential emotion that's causing all the fear, that's causing all the running away, that's causing everything that he's kind of grappling with is this. I'm all alone. I am vulnerable. Lord, you left me alone. Not just has everyone left me, but you left me. I'm alone here. See, it's one thing to go through trauma. It's a whole nother thing to feel like you've gone through that trauma alone. That's even trauma itself. This is what's happening. Now, in his essential emotion, God responds. Verse 11, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. What's God saying? I want you right here at your deepest emotion. I want you to go and stand before me. Don't do anything else. Just take that depth of your emotion, the feeling of loneliness, and I want you to go and stand in my presence. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a low whisper. And Elijah, when he heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Now, this is so important. God's movement towards Elijah was that God came through the angel and he served him. Then the next thing God does is that God comes and he asks the question of Elijah. What does he do? God listens. That's the second thing. Please write that down. He served him and then he listened to him. And now, God is releasing his voice. And now it's Elijah's time to respond. God served, God listened, and now Elijah listens. And when he listens, we get the idea that he was listening and expecting something. This is why the writer says there was an earthquake, there was a wind, there was a fire, all these powerful symbols. And he's almost kind of searching and waiting to see if God will appear through all these powerful symbols. But the symbol that God appears through is friendship, a whisper. He doesn't come through the symbols of power, but he comes through the gentle whisper of friendship. And the writer of this book does not tell us what the whisper said. Why? Because it's personal. It's private. It's one-to-one. It's face-to-face. It's intimate. And in this moment, this is where we need to know that as we feel deeply, what begins to happen in our lives as we feel deeply is that in our longings, what we begin to realize is that we need to hear the words of Jesus. My word, we need to get into the word. We need to read the word. We need to allow the word to touch in our lives. You see, in the first area of Elijah, he couldn't even get into the word. There was no way. He just wanted to sleep. He just was tired. He was completely beside himself with emotion. But here, in this place of deep calling out to deep, it is the words of God, private, personal, that begin to minister to Elijah. And we know that these words were so powerful because how he responds is this. He takes the cloak that he's wearing and he puts it over his face. Does it remind you of Moses? Do you remember this? In Mount Sinai, Moses, after 40 days and 40 nights, he came out. He was glowing with glory and he had to cover himself. Do you remember that? Do you also remember I love these matches, these symbolisms, right? That are getting matched. That in Exodus, when Moses is also on the mountain, he cries out for God to show him His glory, and God says, "Go and stand by the cleft of the rock." And where was Elijah? Elijah was also in a cave, translated the cleft. And some historians predict that this might have been the same place where Moses saw the glory of God. And when he passed by, the Bible tells us that he literally was protected by this cleft and was able to see God from the back. The same thing is happening to Elijah. He is by the cleft. There's all these things happening, but he's visited by the Lord through the whisper. And he responds similarly to Moses, that he ends up cloaking himself. This imagery is important, because what this imagery meant in that day is that when you were standing in front of someone who seemed to be of higher stature and glory than you, you would cover yourself in the cloak to represent that you fully understand their position and you are fully aware of yours. Hey. What's happening? What's happening to Elijah? God is not changing his circumstance. He is a man wanted. They want to kill him. But what's happening in the depths as he's hearing the word, as he's hearing the whisper, as he is encountering God, is that what he's realizing is who God is and who he is. And you see, every time we allow ourselves to feel deeply, all the way to reality, so that we might interact with the reality of God, he does not change our circumstance, but he allows us to realize who he is and who we are. God served, God listens, and now Elijah listens. We continue to read, and behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God asks the same question again to Elijah. Again, God is not forgetful. God also doesn't need this answer. He's asking this for Elijah's sake. And here's what we notice. Elijah literally says the same thing. We are meant to understand that Elijah is basically saying, my situation hasn't changed. They're still after me. But you understand now that something else has changed. His perception of God, his perception of self. And he's not trying to pretend like everything is okay. No. It's still crazy out here. But I've seen something of you. I've seen something on you. He goes on from verse 14 to say exactly what he said before. And in verse 15, he says this. And the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus." We're about to land this plane. God served him. God listened to him. Elijah listened. Now here's what God says. "I want you to go back the way you came." He's not doing this to be mean. He's not even doing this to try and teach him a lesson. "I want you to go back the way you came with the perspective that you now have. Don't run away from it. Walk back into it. Don't pretend that it doesn't exist. Go into it. Go back the way you came, Elijah." And Elijah does. Because God has called Elijah to a mission. You see, it's so important that there is a place when we are dealing with our emotions that we serve. that we serve other people. This is what Elijah is about to do. He's about to obey God, and he's going to go and he's going to anoint Elisha, and he's going to continue to be on the mission of God. He's going to continue to serve God faithfully. And sometimes we think that everything must be fixed first before I can help somebody else. But what we can learn, not just from the scriptures, but also from modern psychology, that to help other people, to get out there, if you're feeling down, get out. Let the sun hit you for about a good hour. Take a walk, exercise, but go out there again and serve. At some point, bear in mind, there's been a lot of time here. 40 days, he's been walking. He's been spending time just trying to seek the Lord. He's spent a lot of time going deep in his emotions, but now he's going to go back and he's going to serve. Why? God served. God listened, Elijah listened, Elijah serves. This is the flow we see in this text. And he's going back to go and do what God had called him to do. You see, Elijah has to go back because Elijah has a mission to fulfill. Elijah can't stay on the mountain. But God goes with him from the mountain to the valley to finish the mission. Elijah, go back the way you came. We've got work to do. There is so much deliberately left unsaid in these texts, but yet there's so much that has been shouted from the rooftop. The stuff that has been left unsaid is so that we might appreciate and understand the intimacy of emotional health. The reality of how God is walking with this man in such an intimate way. But that which is loud for us to see is to grab a hold of some principles that we might even apply differently in our own lives. But we have to know this. I am begging you. You have to know this, that God cares and that God listens. Because if you don't think God cares, if you don't think he serves you, if you don't think he listens, you will struggle to listen and to serve. Once again, the cry of the soul says this. It says, one explanation for why we avoid our feelings is that it's painful to feel. To feel hurt hurts. To feel shame shames. To feel any loss only intensifies sorrow. In one sense, that's true. But then why do we try to avoid even good feelings? One woman told me that she always feels a slight dread whenever she begins to feel hope. Perhaps a better explanation for why it's so difficult to feel our feelings is that all emotion, positive or negative, opens the door to the nature of reality. All of us prefer to avoid pain, but even more, we want to escape reality. You see, because Elijah chooses not to escape reality, he doesn't just find reality in his emotions, but he finds reality in God. And that reality empowers him to serve. Isn't it interesting that Moses and Elijah are on the same mountain? Moses and Elijah are hiding behind a rock. Moses and Elijah on the same mountain are encountered by God. Isn't it interesting that then in the New Testament, on the Mount of Transfiguration, who shows up? Who shows up to speak to Jesus? It's Moses and Elijah. And now they get to meet the rock personally. You see, we know through the Bible that Jesus is the rock. And now all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah on the mountain, and now they're getting to meet Jesus face to face. They're getting to meet the rock that they hid behind, that covered their life. Jesus himself standing before Moses and Elijah. You see, this is the beauty of us reading the Bible with all this hindsight knowledge, because now when we read the story of Elijah, we realize that God was with him throughout the story, because Jesus was the tree, because Jesus is the tree of life. You see, when Elijah wanted to die under the broom tree, what he didn't realize is that in eternity, there will be a tree of life. And that tree of life, we know, is Jesus himself. He is the eternal tree of life. That the angel of the Lord that came and cared for him and fed him, he himself was Jesus. We know that the angel of the Lord who made bread, we know that the bread of heaven is Jesus, that Jesus is the living water. We know that Jesus is the whisper of friendship from God. When we look back in hindsight, what will happen? Much like Elijah, over a period of time, when we have taught ourselves how to feel, we will look back and we go, oh, I see his footprints all over my story. And when people hear our stories, they will see the footprints themselves. He was there all along. But Elijah had to walk towards God for his own emotional health. But God is always walking towards him. As I close, I want to implore you to work on your emotional health. And I want to give you very quickly just three things to consider as this week comes, as you're trying to grapple through things. Very basic, very practical. These are really helpful tips that have helped me. I've learned from a guy called Chris Hodges, who wrote about this. And I want to help you with these very, very basic, but very important tips on how to build your emotions, how to build your emotional house as you are going deep. Here's what you do. Three things. First one, relationships and connections. Connect with people. Be with people. Share with people. Sometimes, even if they're around you and you kind of like don't want them to speak, but you just want them to be around, just relationships. You need relationships. Don't go at it alone. Secondly, purpose and routine. One of the things that are critical when we are dealing with depression or emotional health is to have a sense of, hey, here's where I'm going. For some people, that sense might even just be as far as one day or a week. Here's what I'm going to be doing this week. Here's what I need to do today, right? And routine. If you normally wake up, do your bed, take a walk, try and do that. Lastly, trust and self-control. Right, that in order to actually walk healthy, we need healthy emotions that trust God, but also are self-controlled. Right, we trust God, and we're able to say, Lord, here's what I need, or here's what's happening. But in the midst of what's happening, we're also able to be self-controlled, that we're not controlled by our emotions. It's also important to note that as much as I've given you all these three tips to think about, consider, pray about, even do, that there's some of you, one of the most important things you can do today is take that pill. One of the most important things you can do this week is go see that therapist, right? We have to begin to consider these things not as anti-spiritual, but as part of our spiritual journey. That for some of us, there is a place where the medical world, God has created, allowed the medical world to be able to assist us so that we might walk with him in a better way. So those who need to take pills, don't be ashamed of taking pills. Those who need to go see therapists, there's nothing shameful about seeing therapists. Therapists are amazing peeps. I think most of them. Guys, we need to be healthy. We really do. So, I really don't want this to end. And I know we've gone over time. But man, I just wish I was with you right now. I wish I could see you, pray for you. You know, we give each other hugs. Some of you correct my theology if you want to. But I'm praying for you. And I'm praying that we would not be afraid to go there. Go there with him. We would not be afraid to be in our feelings until we meet him in those feelings. All right, bless you. Much love.
Hey, family, we hope you enjoyed that Bryanston classic. We hope that sermon spoke to you and was kind of a bonus episode or a bonus addition to what you've already been going through in the Make Room series. Thanks again for tuning in. Now, before you head out, I want to remind you of a few things. One, we are relaunching our Connect Groups as of next week as we're starting a brand new series. And so if you want to join a Connect Group, sign up today. Links are provided below. But also, you might already be in a Connect Group and you might be saying, man, I would love the opportunity to lead a group. We are constantly in need of more Connect Groups so that we can serve the community, those people who want to dig deeper, not just in the Word, but also walk more faithfully the Word with other believers. So if you want to open up your life or your home or some time in your schedule to lead a group, please sign up as well and let us know. This is so critical for us because we believe, really, disciples are made in relationship. So whether you are a believer or not a believer, whether you're a seeker or not, but you want to walk out some of the things we talk about on Sundays with other people in a way that can allow you to know God and make him known, sign up for Connect Group. Also, if you want to take your next steps in the faith, you want to grow stronger in knowing God and making him known, we have a class that happens every single week over Zoom at 2 p.m. on Sundays. It is called Pathways. This class will equip you with the foundations you need to do exactly that. Know God more faithfully and make him known more fruitfully. And so we look forward to seeing you there. Please sign up for Pathways right now today under this video. And as we do every Sunday, we hope the following for you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and may he give you shalom now and forever. Amen.